put my happy wanderer microphone on so I can't stand still in one place. As you noticed this morning, the songs that we sang were all about forgiveness, about the love of God for us. 3 weeks ago, we started a sermon series on the whole area of forgiveness. And the first Sunday, we talked about God's great love, His forgiveness, why He wants to forgive us, what He's all about, what His relationship with us is about. And we looked at the parable of the two sons. Often we focus on the prodigal, but the realization that the quote-unquote good son needed forgiveness as well, and that God was willing to forgive both, and His heart's desire is always to forgive. People generally are trying to solve one of three cravings: destiny, where we are going in life, who will become, intimacy, the desire to love and be loved, and meaning, trying to fit everything together so that life has reason and purpose. But until we renew our relationship with God, we just always stay hungry, hungry for more, hungry for meaning, hungry for something. And if you listen to the news and if you watch the TV programs, you just see people in that search over and over and over again, often in very self-destructive ways. Last week, we looked at the whole area of forgiving ourselves. Now, again, reminder, this does not mean you and I have the power to forgive ourselves. We're talking about accepting God's forgiveness, understanding that we're forgiven, living in that whole area of being forgiven, rather than God forgiving us and we still live guilty. We still live as though we're carrying that burden, that baggage of sin with us. And we talked about the fact that carrying around a burden of sin is kind of like going on a trip with way, 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 way more luggage than we need. And it just wrecks our trip because we're dragging around all these extra bags that we don't need. And that burden of sin is a baggage that we do not have to carry. We're going to talk about Peter a little bit more today, but we also read a couple of weeks ago Peter and his boast about how he was going to be faithful to God until the end, no matter what. He was going to be Jesus' right-hand man. Until, of course, he was out in the garden waiting for the sentence to fall on Jesus, and he denied him. Not once, not twice, but three times. And then as Jesus had predicted, and Peter said, no. Jesus' prediction of denying him three times before the rooster crowed came true. Scripture says, and Peter wept bitterly. And how often we're in that predicament, especially when we take that first step towards God, that something goes wrong and now the guilt is perhaps in some ways even greater when we sin after we've become a Christian than before. So how do we do that? How do we deal with that? Well, last week we looked, first of all, at coming to God for forgiveness. And we need to take that step to come to Him. Not just somehow try to figure it out on our own, but we come and we ask that forgiveness. And we're reminded in 1 John 1:9 where the Scripture says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we looked at understanding grace. God's grace, what it means. And His grace, in His grace, He gives us not what we deserve, but forgiveness and blessing. And how in that we see the world and the flesh and the devil all trying to make us feel guilty, to get us thinking incorrectly, to get us thinking anti-biblically. And that's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, it says that we are to take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ Jesus. And how often our thinking gets us off track. My brother-in-law came up with a phrase that I haven't seen in any theological books anywhere, but I think it's pretty good. He calls it stinking thinking. And that's what happens in so many people's mind. Our thinking stinks. It's just flat out wrong, and it gets us in so much trouble. So we're going to read another piece of the Peter story, but this time we're going to go to the end of the book of John. And we're looking at the last chapter, chapter 21 in the book of John. And in this chapter, Jesus has risen. But he's appeared to the disciples, but he isn't traveling with them. And they're still not sure what's going to come next. And so they had some time on their hands. And so they go, well, we were fishermen before this happened. We're not sure exactly what to do now, so let's go fishing. And they do. And the scripture tells us then in John chapter 21 that they're out fishing, and we start in verse 4. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. And he called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. "We haven't caught a thing." He says, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And Peter, as soon as he heard him say, "It is the Lord," wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the nets full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire burning there with coals on it, and some fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have caught." So Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come, have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus turned to Simon Peter and he said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is this to you? You must follow me." That far, God's word to us this morning. So we need to come to God for forgiveness. We need to come to it in an understanding of his grace. And when that happens, we now need to be open to changes in our life. As a forgiven person, as a Christian, I need to be open to the whisper of the Holy Spirit and the clear teaching of Scripture about the way I live. Now, this is an important distinction. Jesus does not expect anyone to clean up or change their life before they become a Christian. Somehow, some way, we've gotten that mixed into the message sometime. And it seems as though before we get to know people, before we welcome them into our churches, before we welcome them into our homes, before we welcome them into our friendship circles, we're trying to clean them up. help them get rid of some of that nasty sin stuff that's going on in their life. It's not God's requirement at all. He says, come to me, I'll do the cleaning. But he also says, come to me, I'll do the cleaning, which means there's going to be some change in life. As we read through the book of Acts, we watch as Peter changes dramatically. Even at this point where Jesus is restoring him, he's still trying to figure it out. Because Jesus says, follow me, and his words seem that following him is not going to end really well. So Peter's kind of like, well, if that's what's going to happen to me, what about John? Does he get off scot-free, or is he going to have trouble too? Jesus simply says to him, don't worry about it. I'm not asking you to worry about somebody else. I'm asking you to follow me in the plan that I have for you. So we need to be open to the changes that God wants to take place in our life, and we need to be willing to obey and to follow in that way. He receives the forgiveness that Jesus offered, and just a few weeks after denying Christ, Peter starts teaching in public in the heart of Jerusalem. Peter delivers the main sermon on the day of Pentecost. Now, even though it says John was the disciple that Jesus loved, it wasn't John that delivered the sermon. It was Peter. Peter was the one who preaches that great sermon, and 3,000 people get baptized. Now, we have to remember that there were a lot of other things going on. As Peter was preaching, the disciples, the other disciples, not just the 12, but all of those who had been in the upper room were out there, and they were probably repeating a lot of what Peter said in tongues so that people who didn't understand Hebrew very well, which is likely the language Peter was preaching in, or perhaps he was preaching in Aramaic, would understand it. They were sharing the gospel together, and 3,000 people got saved on that first day. Now, you may be looking at the life of Peter before and afterwards and what happened, and you're going, okay, hang on. We're talking about accepting forgiveness. Does that mean God wants me to become Peter? Is it going to be as radical a change as that? Because I'm not sure if I can do that or not. Here's the good news and the good news. The good news is you're not called to be Peter. The other good news is that God does have a plan for your life, and it's going to be different than anyone else's. And whatever he calls you to do, he's going to gift you and empower you to be able to do that. He's never going to ask you to do something. He's never going to ask you to change something in your life. He's never going to ask you to change your way of thinking or your behavior or your actions or your words without giving you the power to do that. This is not a you against the world journey. This is you and God together, guided by the power of the Holy Spirit. Forgiveness is unconditional. Not everyone is going to be called to live the way Peter lived and to do the things that Peter did. But being forgiven means that we are now able to change those destructive patterns that are going on in our life that are just messing everything up. We need that change to continue on the journey that God has for us. Things are going to change. God forgives and forgives again. So we ask the question, well, does that mean that if I just keep on sinning, God keeps forgiving? Well, yes and no. Number one, if you ask for forgiveness insincerely, is God going to forgive? Because remember, he knows our hearts. It's not on the words that we say that God's going to act. It's on the attitudes of our heart. So we can mess the words up totally, but God knows what's going on in here and in here. He knows what we're thinking, what we're feeling, where we're coming from, and he's going to act towards us according to what's really going on and not whatever words we happen to mouth. Years ago, there was a comedian by the name of Larry the Cable Guy, which I never saw, but I heard about. And apparently, he was really country, and his humor was a very southern U.S. and often quite gross and rude. And he would do this during his act. He would make a joke, often something that was very rude and crude, and then he would bow his head and say, "I know that wasn't right. Forgive me, Lord." And then he'd put his head back up and he'd give another one. And so during his act, three or four times, he would admit that he was wrong by what he was saying, that he shouldn't be doing that. He'd ask God's forgiveness, and then he'd just keep right on doing it. Now, it's not hard for us to think about the fact that those words were completely and utterly insincere. In a forgiveness reconciliation transaction between Larry and God was not going on at that point. So God wants to know our hearts. God doesn't play games. If we go to the next slide, I hope I've got this right. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Pam, can we get, there we go. So here's the slide. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? There were those who in the early church were saying, well, God's grace is such a wonderful thing. Let's give him an opportunity to give us more. So we'll just keep singing. We'll just keep sinning and asking God's forgiveness, and we'll just get more and more and more grace. Scripture pretty clearly teaches us that we're not going to receive forgiveness for insincere requests. But we all know there are times when we are very sincere, when we regret the sin in our life, we want to change, and yet something happens and we fall back into that sin. Will God forgive me for this? Absolutely. Absolutely. God's not expecting us to have instant perfection in life. Even though there are people who try and teach that, it's just not the record that we see here in Scripture, and it's certainly not the record that we see lived out in the Christian church since the time of Christ. John chapter 3:16 says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, have everlasting life." That's a verse that we've memorized. Pretty much everybody here can say it. It's held up in signs at football games and all kinds of places. It's on billboards. It's everywhere. But you know, if we take the number one out of there and we just move it in front of John so that we go to 1 John 3:6. We got the same words and same numbers, just a little bit of a different order. But here is a very important difference. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Written by the same guy, talking about our relationship with God. But he's talking here about someone who's intentionally, continually, without regard, continuing to sin. And if that happens, there never was a relationship established in the first place. Life in the Spirit gives us what we need to change. We don't want to become numb to sin. We don't want to make excuses. Because when that happens, we no longer have a desire for repentance. We slip deeper into sin and away from God. It's important that we understand and receive and accept God's forgiveness and then to begin working on those patterns and habits in our life that need to be changed to line up with the way God calls us to live. People say it in theology classes, in teaching classes, you've probably heard it at your work. And that is, if you don't have a plan on how you're going to succeed, your only plan is headed for failure. We have to have a plan. Things don't happen automatically. If you sit down with your spouse and you say, you know what, honey, it'd be awesome to go on a trip to Hawaii. But nobody books a reservation. Nobody books a flight. You'd make no plan to actually get there. And then a year later, you're talking about it and saying, man, you know, we just didn't get to Hawaii last year. I wonder how come. I mean, we wanted to. And somehow we're so surprised that in our own life, we have habits or sins that we struggle with, but we don't actually have a plan for dealing with them, and they don't go away, and we wonder why. God doesn't just reach down and turn the switch, but he says, here you go, here's my Holy Spirit. He's going to lead you, and he's going to guide you. He's going to walk you through this. He's going to teach you through this. We have patterns in our lives that we set up by the way in which we live. And we want those patterns to change to godly patterns because they're going to influence the people around us. They influence the people we work with. They especially influence our families. I want you to think about any patterns in your life that you need to remove. Make a mental image or write a note to yourself. Think about that. And maybe this morning, at the end of the service, we're going to give an opportunity for you to respond to what God has been talking to you about. It may be a time when you need to come and make a confession, but on a different level than what you have in the past. Second requirement is to recognize and try and break free of the destructive patterns of life. We have to forgive ourselves, we have to receive the forgiveness of God, and then break those patterns. So let's, for argument's sake, say that we've been successful in those too. We've asked for God's forgiveness, and he's worked in our lives, and those things that we struggle with are no longer there in the same way, and that guilt that they induce is not there anymore because God's taken that away. Why then do we sometimes feel still guilty and ashamed? Why does those ideas still keep coming back to our minds? Well, the guilt and shame are again the world, the flesh, the devil trying to distract us. But the fact that it comes back to our memory sometimes is there because God has a plan and a purpose for it, and he never erases from our mind what happened in the past. Oh, we'd love that to happen. But so many times we see that God uses those broken pieces in our life that he has restored to now be able to minister to somebody else, to now be able to share with someone else. He doesn't erase the past. He allows the scars and the weaknesses because he wants to use them in the ministry that he gives us. And so we need to think about this, that we need to allow God to use our past in ministry. He can use us as wounded healers to go out and help those who are struggling with the same thing. Often that's how God is best glorified, and that's how people are often well helped. I'm in a situation now where I have both of my parents are still alive. And so when I do funerals for someone else's parents, I can empathize with them. But my wife actually understands them a whole lot better than what I do because she's lost both of her parents. They've both died. And so she can talk to them about feelings and copings that I only know theoretically. And she knows personally and experientially. And so her empathy and her ability to minister just moves up that one level. Whatever's happened in your life, I can guarantee that there are people around you in this church, in this community, in your family, in your neighborhood that have gone through the same thing. And that when we allow God to work through those past wounds in our life, it's amazing how we can now speak into someone else's life. When someone is hurting, often the first words out of their mouth when you try to help them is, "But you don't understand." And sometimes that's true. And so we either do it ourselves, maybe we are the one who understands, or we say to them, "You know what? You're right, I don't completely understand. I'll love you, I'm going to pray for you, I'll be here for you, but I'd like to introduce you to a friend of mine who's gone through this." And if we know each other's stories, and if we know how God is using us, that's part of a whole area of body life. That's why God brings such a wide variety of people together with different gifts and different skills and different experiences so that we can minister into the lives of other people. God does not intend to forgive you and then for you to just stop moving on your journey knowing that you've made it. I'm safe for heaven. I'm good. I'm just going to sit back and find the easiest route to life from here to there. It's not what the scripture says. The scripture says, Jesus doesn't say to Peter, "Peter, I forgive you. Now do whatever you want." He says, "Peter, follow me. Follow me." And following Jesus is going to be different for each and every one of us. Some of you may be called to journey to a faraway country. Some of you may be called to go into full-time ministry, as I did. Some of you may be called to serve Jesus in the area that you're working right now, and you'll never go anywhere else, but you'll have a great influence with the people that you're in there right now. It's going to be different for each one, and they're all equally important because God doesn't have a group of people that, you know, "I really like these people, so I'm going to give them the plum jobs. These people, not so much. They're going to be kind of mediocre, and these ones, well, we just won't worry too much." That's not the way God works. Whether it's a big plan, a little plan from human eyes, it's all good. A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, one of the people who was often an illustration in his sermon of someone who was serving the Lord well, was a lady by the name of Sophie. She was the janitor at the church. That was one of his go-to illustrations because she just loved people and kept leading people to the Lord and keeping the building clean at the same time. She was an incredible lady. The pastor and the scrub woman, both serving the kingdom exactly as God had called them to. God wants to turn your past into something powerful for ministry. He doesn't remove the memory of the events from our hearts and mind, but he does remove the weight of guilt and shame that make us unproductive. There are two roads you can take when you deal with unforgiveness towards yourself and your life. The first one is the road that we've seen Peter journey on. It's coming to God for forgiveness, and then with God's help changing those destructive patterns in our life to positive patterns, and then opening ourselves to the future that God has for us in whatever form of ministry that takes. Then we commit to using our past experience to help others. Unfortunately, there is a second option, and that's to come for forgiveness, but then keep carrying that baggage. Living an unforgiven life, not because God won't forgive, but because we are unable or unwilling to accept that forgiveness and to allow the Holy Spirit to remove that from us. Maybe you're here today and you don't see how you could possibly forgive yourself. There's something that you've done, or maybe it's something you are doing. And you say, "God doesn't want anything to do with me." You don't see how God could possibly forgive you. There was one of the previous churches that I was at. The pastor who had been there about 10 years before, had an affair with a lady in the church. They both left their spouses, divorced, and the two of them got married. God began to work on her life. I'm sure he's working on his life. He just hasn't responded yet, as far as I know. But she began to respond. And she began to go to a different church. They'd moved to a different city. And she was involved in a ladies' Bible study. And one of her joys of ministry had always been to play the piano. And they were doing this ladies' Bible study, and it was a large group that would meet together, and they would have some worship time together, and then they'd break off into smaller groups. And the lady who would play for the music wasn't able to make it one Sunday, and they said, is there anyone else here who would be willing to play? And nobody was saying anything. So she went up to the leader afterwards, and she says, well, I play, and I love to play, but she says, I don't think you want me to play. The lady said, tell me your story. So she told her what had happened, and she said, has God forgiven you? Or have you asked for forgiveness? And she said, many times. And she says, has God forgiven you? And her initial response was, I don't know. The lady said to her, well, when you know, then come see me, because you're welcome. At the same time, she was part of a book group. I love how God works. It was a secular book group. They were reading a secular book. And in this book was the story of a lady who had committed a sin. I don't remember what the sin was. And she'd gone to her pastor. And she said to him, God could never forgive me for what I have done. And his response was, how arrogant of you to think that your sin is stronger than God's grace. And she said when she read that passage, it was like the Holy Spirit took a 2x4 and just went, bong. That's what I've been trying to tell you. And so she accepted God's forgiveness, and she had the privilege of playing the piano in worship again. And she said the first few songs that she played, she could hardly play because she couldn't see through her tears, because God was restoring that to her. God loves you. Not only does he want to forgive you, but he wants to remove the weight of any guilt that's there. We looked at the Hall of Fame a couple of weeks ago, but I think it's worth looking at again. If we go to Romans chapter 8, verse 1, which I think is on the next slide. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Back to the Old Testament. And the New Testament, back to Scripture. Jacob was known as a liar and a cheater. What did God do? God changed his name to Israel, and he became the father of those who were in the 12 tribes of Israel. Moses was a murderer and had a definite anger problem. Yet God used him to bring the Israelites out of captivity. David was an adulterer and a murderer, and yet God made him the man after his own heart who became the greatest king in Israel's history. Saul persecuted and murdered Christians. Yet God called him, forgave him, changed his name to Paul, and he became the writer of a good chunk of this book. These were men who struggled in life. Peter, yes, even Peter, he denied Jesus, but God used him to become the central figure in the founding church in the first century. God's Hall of Fame is filled with people that have faults and made mistakes. God's desire is to make that right and to give you a freedom and a joy in life like nothing else. Nothing that the world has to offer can even come close. And so this morning we're going to sing. It's a song that I know we've sung here before. It's a song that talks about going to the river, which is a symbol throughout Scripture and has been used by the Christian church, going to the river for baptism, for forgiveness, for understanding, and meeting God and allowing Him to lift our burdens. And so we're going to stand and sing that together. But I'm going to give you an invitation that if you want to do some business with Jesus this morning, and forget that there's anybody else here, because right now this is between you and God. Come and sit in one of these front rows. And myself or one of the elders or someone else from the church that God might tap on the shoulder, or maybe you have a friend that you want to come with you, you want to bring with you and have pray for you. We'll come and we'll pray for you. Or if you just want to say, you know, right now I just need some time alone with God, when we come to you, just tell us that and we'll leave you and you can do your business with God. This is not about us getting into your life. This is about you making sure that you're right with God before you leave this place this morning. And so I'm going to ask us to stand together. I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer. We're going to sing the song. And if God is tapping you on the shoulder, don't hesitate. Don't let Satan's lies, don't let the thoughts of any other people get in your way. This is something between you and God. Be led by the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your mercy and your grace. We are so grateful that you not only forgive, but you reconcile and you revive and you give us a joy and a purpose in life. Lord, that we have the privilege to share our joy and the truth of the forgiving power of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ with the world around us, and how people who are trapped in sin and in despair, in hopelessness, Lord, we have the privilege of sharing that we have a truth and a message that can lift them out of that. We can point them towards you. And so this morning as we sing, I just pray that you would, through your Holy Spirit, work in each heart here. And Lord, that we would do the business we need to do with you before we leave this place today. And for whatever happens in these next few moments, we'll give you glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together.